All right, we believe and are sure. By now you know we're going to be dealing with this for some time. And we left off talking about Jesus. And so just quickly, we'll not to rehash everything, but excuse me, to go over it just on the screen. Again, believing in Jesus means to believe that he was a real historical person. That's very important, of course. We assume that most of us understand that that is the case. There's evidence for that. There's just as much evidence to believe that Jesus was a real person as there is to believe that George Washington was a real person. We have references about Jesus going all the way back to the first century. And so we understand that he was not a myth, but a real person, lived at a real time in a real place. Also, Jesus is the Christ, and so we emphasized that. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And part of our believing in Jesus is to accept that he is Christ. In other words, we don't just believe that he was a good person. There's a lot of people who do that. The whole Muslim world believes that Jesus was a historical person, and even that he perhaps was a prophet. But they don't accept him as the Christ. And so that is a part of our confession. We looked at some evidence along these lines. Isaiah chapter 7, fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1. We looked at Micah chapter 5, fulfilled in Matthew chapter 2. Psalms 41, fulfilled in Matthew 26. Zechariah 11, fulfilled in Matthew 27. Isaiah 53, fulfilled in Matthew chapter 27. If you're visiting with us, we spent some time looking at those things last week. But the point of it is, the Bible, if you believe that the Bible is the Word of God, then we have all of this evidence lined up. Old Testament prophecies. Prophecies that were made hundreds of years before Christ was born. And he came along and he fulfilled all of these prophecies. And so as we said last week, it is quite amazing that that of all people, the Jews didn't accept Jesus, that they didn't recognize him when he came. They should have, because these are his. Those Old Testament prophecies are their scriptures. They're from the Hebrew Bible. They should have recognized Jesus when he came. It's kind of like if I told you that I had a brother, and I do have a brother, but none of you have met him. So if I told one of you, I want you, he's going to come visit me, and he's going to arrive at the Akron airport, and I want you to go pick him up. And that's all I told you. You'd have a little problem, wouldn't you? With as many people, or Akron's not that that busy of an airport. He does look a little bit like me. So if I maybe it was Cleveland Airport, where there's thousands of people in the airport, you may not recognize him. But if I told you, I want you to go and pick up my brother, and he's going to arrive on flight 1710, and he's flying in from L.A., then that gives you something to look for, at least, doesn't it? And if I said, I want you to pick up my brother, now he's coming in on flight 1710, and he's going to arrive from L.A., and he's going to have a yellow polka-dotted shirt on. Now, coming from L.A., there might be more than one person with a yellow polka-dotted shirt. But if I told you that he has short hair and maybe he'll have black pants on, and the more information I give you, even though you've never seen him before, you'd be able to pretty much go to that airport and spot him out of the crowd because I've given you a description. And that's basically what God has done. He did for the Jews. At least he gave a pretty detailed description of Jesus and where he would be born and some of the things that would happen to him, and that he would be a suffering Savior. Again, it's amazing to me. One of the reasons that the Jews rejected Christ was precisely because he was a suffering Savior, because he died on a cross. And yet their own prophets, Isaiah and others, talked about the fact that he would suffer. And they should have picked up on that, and so it should have led them to Christ, but it did not. But for us today, again, if we believe in the Bible, And we understand that the Old Testament prophecies are real, and this is God's word. We have all of those prophecies. We don't have to guess and look around for who the Christ is. They all line up with Jesus. There is no question but that he is the Christ. And it is not optional for you to believe that. If you don't believe that, you can't be saved. You have to accept Jesus as the anointed one, as the Messiah that God promised would come. Then we talked about Jesus being the Son of God. Acts chapter 8 again demonstrates that that's a part of the confession that we have to make. Not only do we believe he's the Christ, but he is God's Son. Now, we were emphasizing last week that that points to the deity of Christ. And it is very significant that you accept Jesus as deity. That is a part of the confession. That is a part of what is necessary in order to go to heaven. You can't just believe that he's a good man or that he is even a prophet. You have to understand he is God. And so we were looking at some things along those lines. Early Christians, we'll go through this rather quickly. Again, if you're visiting with us, we were just pointing out that a lot of people want to say that that any idea, any thought of Jesus being divine started in 325 A.D. at the Council of Nicaea. Well, here are many quotes here from people show that that's not the case. All of these individuals lived long before 325 A.D. And so the point of it is, it was the conclusion of most Christians because of what is taught, and we'll get into that here just in a second, but because what is taught in the Bible, what was taught by the apostles, that most Christians accepted that Jesus and believed Jesus was the Son of God, that he was divine. The new thing was not that he was divine. The new thing was came out by Arius when at about 323 A.D. he started to teach that he was a created being. That was the new thing. It wasn't, as some people want to suppose, Jehovah Witnesses, one group, who want to suppose no one gave that any thought until that Council of Nicaea. All these quotes prove that that's not the case. Many, many years before that, people were teaching. The theologians of the first, second century, the second and third centuries were emphasizing his deity. Well, Jesus declared it. We looked at John chapter 5 and verse 18, and of course, again, he declared to be the Son of God, and every time he did that, the Jews wanted to pick up stones and stone him because they recognized the connection. Remember what we said last week, that if he's the Son of God, he must be of the same nature as God. He's not, you know, we're sons of God by adoption. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. And so he is unique, is what that means. And he has the same nature. He, of course, when he was here on earth, he was in a submissive role. And so he wasn't equal in authority just because he allowed himself to be in that submissive position. But he was of the same nature, always has been. He was God before his incarnation. He was God here on earth. He is God right now at the right hand of the Father. And so God can't stop being God. Ever. And he may choose not to use all of the ability that he had. And Jesus surely did that when he was here on earth. There were some things, for example, Jesus didn't know. But that was a self-imposed restriction. The same thing with the Father. When if the Bible ever says God can't do anything, it's a self-imposed restriction. And so, again, Jesus might choose not to use all of his attributes, but he always has them. He is God, and God is God. He is eternal. He has always been. And a lot of these passages, I think Steve Bennett, not here this morning, but he pointed out from chapter 8, where Jesus is talking with the Jewish leaders and with regard to Abraham. He said, before Abraham was, I am. And that's very important. I think the ESV really breaks that down. If I can't remember exactly how it's worded there, but it says something to the effect, before Abraham existed. And that's a little clearer because that's exactly what is being taught by Jesus at that point. the word was. Before Abraham was is an aorist tense verb, which means it had a beginning. It had a starting place at a particular time. But then when he says, I am, before Abraham was, I am, again, as we pointed out last week, that's connected with Exodus chapter 3 at about verse 14, when God said, I am, tell him, I am who I am, sent you. And in the Septuagint, it's the same as what appears in John chapter 10. Ego eimi is the phrase, and it means eternal. It means has always. It's in the present tense, and it points to something that has always. So in contrast to Abraham, who was, he had a beginning, aorist tense, Jesus says, I am, I have always been. It's Jesus emphasizing his eternal nature. Now, again, where the Hebrews, they're very familiar with Exodus chapter 3. And so they knew right away what Jesus was talking about. They knew right away when Jesus said, I am, that he was associating himself with the God who was in the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. And so again, they wanted to kill him. But the point of it is, Jesus himself declared in many different places. In fact, every time he referred to God as his Father, it was a declaration of his deity. And so that's important for us to understand. But number two, the scriptures document it. There is just too many passages of scripture that for one to seriously deny the deity of Christ, unless they have an agenda. Unless it's a part of someone's theological view of things, then there are so many passages that are overwhelming. Everyone should accept the deity of Christ. Look at John chapter 1 at verse 1. And we'll just go over some simple passages. And there's some difficult aspects of some of these passages. But just in John 1 at verse 1, here's a pretty straightforward statement. And at verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. Now, when you think about in the beginning, what do you think of? What comes to your mind? Creation. Genesis 1:1. Comes to your mind immediately. And it should. There's the connection there. In the beginning was the Word. We know as we read through this, particularly at verse 14, that the Word under consideration is Christ. Verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, a glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So we know who's under consideration. So this Son was in the beginning. The Word was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That doesn't mean we're talking about one being here. We don't have time to get into this morning. It'll take us in a different direction. But obviously, the Bible clearly pictures God made up of three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So this is not, when he says the Word was God, not saying he's one in the same with the Father. But we should know that because it says the Word was with God. And right away, when that word, little word, with is used, you know there's more than one under consideration here. And when you go back to Genesis chapter 1 and you look at that whole context, there's clearly more than one person in the beginning and responsible for the creation of the heavens and the earth. Remember how did God say that they should create man? In what? In whose image? In our image. Our image. Let us, you remember, the record says, let us make man in our image. I've often asked when I was on the radio, people who, the oneness folks would call in, I'd ask, who exactly was God referring to? Who was he talking to? When he said, in the beginning, let us make man in our image. And that pronoun us is used throughout those early chapters of Genesis. Who was he talking to? He wasn't talking to the angels. We know that. We're not created in the image of angels. Who was he talking to when he said, let us make man in our image? There's clearly more than one person under consideration. And so we understand that. We don't want to be confused here when it says that the Word was God. It's just saying the Word was divine. And that's the point that we're making this morning, and it's what you have to believe. You don't have the option to leave this morning and say, you know, I don't agree with Don Wright about this. Now, there are some things you can disagree with me about. That's okay. We all have our own minds. We have to come to our own conclusions. But I'm telling you, when it comes down to the deity of Christ, you must accept that. That's a part of believing in Jesus, that He is a divine being. He is God. He was there in the beginning. And there are just many passages of Scripture. I wouldn't know all the passages to look at. You remember over in Acts chapter 20, we're about to get to this in our study in the book of Acts on Wednesday nights. But as he's saying farewell to the elders of Ephesus, look at Acts chapter 20 for a moment. At verse 28, it says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Now notice this, he's talking to elders. Elders are overseers. They are to watch over the flock, watch over the church of God, which he, who does the he point to? Yes, Christ. In this verse, it would point back to the word God, wouldn't it? Care for the church of God, which he who? God. He obtained it with his own blood. Who obtained the church with his own blood? Jesus. He's called God. Theos is the term. He is called God here. A very plain passage of Scripture. He's referred to as God. There are many places where he is referred to directly as God. A wonderful passage is over in Hebrews chapter 1. Let's turn over there just for a moment. These are direct statements that identify him as God. Now go over. I'm heading over there, and so go stop at Titus first. Now that I'm flipping. Titus chapter 2 at verse 11 says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passion and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope and the appearing of the glory and of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's another direct statement with regard to Jesus. Who are we waiting to come back? We're waiting for the second coming of who? Paul says here, we're waiting for God. We're waiting for God to come. Well, we are, because that's who Jesus is. He's God. He's divine. When you think of God, basically, that's a family name. That's not referring just to one of the persons of the Godhead. It's a family name, and it's referring to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All three of them, we'll get into the Holy Spirit later on in another lesson, but the Holy Spirit is referred to as God as well. He's divine too. And so we understand that. But here, a direct statement with regard to Jesus being God. All right, Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews, the first chapter, and down at verse, a lot of this really we could read. Let's just start at verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, being in these last days, but in these last days, rather, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. What did Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 say? Who created the world? God did. God did. Now we find that Jesus had a part in that creation. But as we read down through this, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Why? Because he's divine himself. It's through Jesus that we recognize a lot about the Father. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today have I begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Who are the angels supposed to worship in this text? It's Christ under consideration. Should anybody, we or angels or anyone else, worship anyone other than God? No, the Bible clearly says God is the only one who should be worshipped. Now we have a direct statement of angels, God, the Father saying to angels, "You worship him." That's Jesus. Proving again the deity of Christ. Let all God's angels worship him. Of the angels, he said, he makes his angels a wind and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you." Your throne, O God, that is referring to Christ. So he is referred to as deity again in this context. And even, we don't have time now, but when you read through this, there's a passage that is being quoted from the book of Psalms that is obviously referring to God, and yet the Hebrew writer here is referring it to the Christ. Watch at verse 9. He says, "You love righteousness, hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning." Who did that? God. This is referring to Jesus. "And the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment, and like a robe you will roll them up. Like a garment they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end." All of this, in this context, is spoken with reference to Christ. From the Old Testament, I think it's Psalms 102, I believe. But obviously in reference to God. You laid the foundations. But the Hebrew writer, by inspiration, is referring to Jesus. So the point of it is, this is scriptural documentation. Not only did Jesus claim to be divine, but throughout the scriptures, we have reference to him as being God. Now, I understand, as Paul said in one place, another passage, by the way, in fact, turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And here's another passage that refers to Jesus directly as being God. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and at verse 15. It says, "And if I delay, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness." So, you know, we understand, of course, that there is some things that maybe we'll never be able to wrap our minds around completely. There's a lot of things associated with the nature of God that we may never understand as feeble human beings. But we have to accept Scripture for what it says. And as he talks about this household of God, the church of the living God, watch the description that he gives. He goes on to say, "He was manifested in the flesh." Who? God. Was manifested in the flesh. Who was manifested in the flesh? You know who it was. It was Christ. "He was vindicated by the Spirit." Who's that? Christ. "He was seen by angels." That's a reference to Christ. "He was proclaimed among the nations. He was believed on in the world and taken up into glory." His ascension. All of that is a reference to Christ. And yet it points back up to the God under consideration in the previous verse. A lot of times we think about, I may have pointed this out before, years ago now, though, I had a discussion with somebody, and just a home Bible study, and he was convinced that there's more than one church in the Bible. And I said, no, you can't find more than one church. Yes, I can. He said, I can find the Church of Christ and I can find the Church of God. And two churches right there. What was he missing? What is the Church of God? It's the Church of Christ. Here it is, right here. The Church of God, the house of the living God. What is that referring to? Some of the church? No. Why? Because the God in this passage is Jesus. The Church of God is the Church of Christ. The Church of Christ is the Church of God because Jesus is God. He's divine. Now, Paul says, great is the mystery of godliness. Again, there's some of this is hard to understand, but let's just accept Scripture. And the Scriptures clearly teach that Jesus is God. Now, the third thing, quickly, is, and I made mention of this in closing last week, his name demands it. And this is interesting because there are some who even accept the deity of Christ who have a problem with this. But look at Isaiah chapter 40 and at verse 3. This is the familiar passage, of course, that deals with John the Baptist. And we know that John the Baptist was the forerunner of who? He's the forerunner of Christ, wasn't he? We're all familiar with that. The forerunner of Christ. Isaiah chapter 40 and at verse 3, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Now, in most of your Bibles, that's in capitals, small caps, isn't it? Remember what we pointed out some time ago in a different sermon, that whenever you run across that in the Old Testament, the word Lord in small caps, Yahweh is who is being referred to. And so it's a situation where the Jews, of course, had problems with wanting to pronounce his name out loud and all that sort of stuff. And it gets kind of deep to the, but every time you see Lord like that in small caps, it is a reference to Yahweh. And the Hebrew would be without the what's the opposite of a consonant? A vowel. Forgot the word. It'd be without the vowels in the original Hebrew. So we just put it in small caps. And every time you read that, whenever you're reading through your Bible, you see Lord in small caps. You know behind that word in the Hebrew, it's referring to Yahweh. So the point of it is, every time you read that, if that ever refers to Jesus, if you can ever find a passage in the Old Testament with the word Lord with those small caps, if that's fulfilled with regard to Christ, then who is Christ? He's Yahweh. And again, there are some individuals. I know some preachers who sort of struggle, but no, you can't call Jesus Yahweh. That's the Father's name exclusively. No, it's not. Who started to believe that? That's not the case at all. Jesus is Yahweh. Now, that is the personal name of God. The word God in the Old Testament, Elohim, is used sometimes even in reference to man. It is used sometimes in the plural to false gods. But whenever you read of Yahweh, that's God's personal name. In every single passage in all of the Bible, if you read Yahweh, that's God. Now, here is a familiar passage. Most of us are familiar with this. We know that John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ. That's what Isaiah is prophesying about. Again, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of Yahweh. And when we go to the New Testament, we find, of course, that John the Baptist, look over it at Mark chapter 1. And you could see this in the book of Matthew as well. But in Mark chapter 1 and verse 3 is what we want. But verse 1 says, in the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. And so this is fulfilled in reference to Christ. But in the Old Testament, the word Yahweh is used. Now, this happens several times. There's many passages in the Old Testament where Yahweh is under consideration. We really don't have time to look at all of the passages. It would be the same argumentation in all of the passages. But you'll recognize Joel chapter 2 at verse 31, verse 32. That's the time when he prophesied about that when the Spirit would be poured out upon all flesh. And then it emphasizes that those who call on the name of who? Those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But you get home, go check out, look up that passage. It'll be Lord in small caps. That's Yahweh behind that. And then you turn over to the New Testament, Romans chapter 10, verse 13, and Paul quotes that very passage and applies it to Jesus because he's Yahweh. So, yes. Yeah, in a.
Mm-hmm.
No, it is. Yeah. Whenever when you see it in small caps, that's a reference to Yahweh. But it's fulfilled in the New Testament. In the New Testament, of course, it'll just be Lord. It won't have the, in most cases, won't have most translations. It'll just have Lord. But we know who it's talking about, Jesus. When we think about, when you think you have to call on the name of the Lord to be saved, who comes to your mind immediately? Jesus. And we know that that's what Paul is talking about in Romans 10. We just covered that in our sermons on Sunday night, that you have to call on the name of the Lord in order to be saved. And that's Jesus. But the background of that passage back in the Old Testament that is being quoted over and over, Peter quotes it too, but that is the word Yahweh is used in the Old Testament. Another passage is Isaiah 8, and then with fulfillment in 1 Peter chapter 2 at verse 8. Again, the argumentation is the same. You have passages in the Old Testament prophesying about Yahweh, and then it being applied by inspired men in the New Testament to Christ. So Christ is Yahweh, and the Father is Yahweh. But that's God's personal name. His name proves that he is divine. There is no question about it. And then you have 1 John 5 at verse 20. Listen to this. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true. In his Son, Jesus Christ, he is the true God and eternal life. That's just who Jesus is. Now, we'll probably, I believe in this series of lessons, we will get to the Godhead and take a look at that as a whole. Again, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all three are referred to in the Bible as God. But even more than that, they all have divine attributes that can apply only to deity. And so we'll look at that later. But the point of it is, do you believe in Jesus? We believe and are sure. And a part of that is not just thinking he was a good man. And a part of that is not even just thinking he was a prophet. But even more than that, a part of that is not just saying, well, I accept he's the Christ. I accept him as Christ, as my Lord. A part of confessing Christ is understanding exactly who he is. Anything less than that is a disrespect to a divine being. And our salvation rests on that. You have to accept Jesus for who he is. He is God. And that's a part, again, of that confession. All right, well, another thing is Jesus is Lord. We don't have time to look at that. We'll get into that next week. And this is something that isn't so much denied in word. If I went along and asked all of you, do you believe Jesus is Lord? Most of you would say yes. But this is one of those situations where we need to understand not only that Jesus is Lord intellectually, we need to live it. We need to prove by the way that we live that Jesus is Lord. Because that's the hardest. Jesus serves as many in many different roles for us. He and we'll look at it kind of next week, but he's our high priest and our head and our Savior. And most of the things that the Bible says about Jesus in the roles that he plays, we accept those without hesitation because they emphasize what he does for us. But this emphasizes what you must do for him. You have to accept him as Lord. There's benefit. There's wonderful benefits in understanding that Jesus is your high priest. But the emphasis of Jesus being Lord is you following him in all things. And there's a lot of people who would shake their head, yeah, Jesus is Lord. But when you look at their life, it doesn't line up. So do you believe that Jesus is Lord? You remember, and again, our time is about to close, but you remember in Luke chapter 6, Jesus said something about Lord. Does anybody remember Genesis 6, verse 46? What did Jesus say? Why call ye me and do not the things that I say? You know what he's implying there? He's doubting whether or not that they really believe that he was Lord. Why would you call me Lord and not do the things that I say? If you really believe that Jesus is Lord, you'll obey him in all things. If you don't obey, if you could take words of Jesus and just cast them aside, then I think it casts some doubt on whether or not you really believe that Jesus is Lord. And that's the emphasis of Jesus. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? And then you turn around and you don't do what I say. So do you believe in Jesus? You have to believe all these other things, but you have to believe his lordship as well. And we'll look at some principles along those lines just from a practical standpoint. But believe it in Jesus. Our salvation rests on that. He is that Christ. He is the Son of the living God. That's what Peter said in the very statement from which we get this whole series from, that he believed that Jesus was that Christ, the Son of the living God. And we have to believe that too. Appreciate your attention.